I do want to tell you that the first hour this morning was very interesting. Two of the former pastors of this church were present, and it made for an interesting day. They're good folks, and I was happy to have them here. We've been looking through the Baptist Faith and Message. Did you find any extra copies, Barbara?
Yes.
Okay. If you have one at home, if you take one, please give it back. But if you don't have a copy of this, we do have a few more copies that folks can have. That's it, huh?
No.
Okay. Do you guys have one? Dennis, do you have one? You have one. Okay. All right. We're looking this morning at article number 6, which is the church. And if things go this morning in this hour like they did in the other hour, and I guarantee they will because I don't want to get the two groups separated, we will be doing this more than 1 week. I do want you to notice that this is a week. This is an article in which there are some significant differences between the 1963 version, which is in the middle of the printout, and the 2000 version, which is over on the right-hand side. Those differences are highlighted by having some words in bold that are different between the two. And we will pay attention to some of that probably next week, not as much this week. Now, as we have been doing for a little while, what I want to do is to take you into some of the scripture verses that are listed at the end of the section and look at some things there. As I do that, I want to begin by asking the other hour how many people had studied Greek. So I suppose I should do that in here just in case. Is there anyone who has been a student of Greek? Okay, good. Everybody is still eligible then. Do you know what the word that is translated church actually means in the original Greek? I'm giving you a report of what I've read, not because I'm a great scholar of Greek. The word that is translated church is the word from which we get words like ecclesiastical. I suspect there's a connection with the book of Ecclesiastes, but it didn't occur to me to think about that until I got into the other hour, so I haven't had a chance to chase that back. But this is the original Greek word. And what the term means is the called out. The that part means out, and that other term in three or four different forms means called or summoned or hailed or something like that. You usually think of calling to, but this particular construction talks about called out. Who does the calling? God, out of what? Out of the world. And so when Paul says things like, you need to be in the world but not of the world, it's a reference to this. Okay? You will see in some translations other words that sometimes get used here. You'll see words like community. You'll see congregation. Most of the time when you see those terms in another translation, you'll see that term translated church. Okay. Now, the scriptures that are listed with each of these articles are listed in order of the appearance of those scriptures in the Bible, which means that a verse in Matthew will occur before a verse in Luke, a verse in Luke will occur before a verse in Acts, a verse in Acts will occur before a verse in Hebrews. You just lined up in order. Which means if you want to have an organized study of Scripture, you might not have listed them the same way, but they are listed in that way. So if you're walking through the Bible, you come to this one first and then this one second and so forth. So it's probably completely accidental, but still fascinating to take a look at the first four of these references. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to look up the first of these, and that's in Matthew 16. A long time ago, somebody wise pointed out to me that if you want to know how the book of Matthew is constructed, it helps to know that the whole book pivots on chapter 16. The whole book pivots on chapter 16. Up to Matthew 16, the thrust of the book is trying to help you come to understand who Jesus is. And starting in chapter 16, the focus switches to a focus on what Jesus came to do. Who Jesus is, the first half of the book. And then there's a dramatic switch in the middle of this chapter to what Jesus came to do. And then the remainder of the book talks about that. I'll try to remember to say a couple of things to help you understand this. But if you want to take a look at the pivot point is in verse 21. My translation, verse 21, begins with the phrase, from that point onwards, or from then on. Yours may say something like that. That's the little phrase that says, okay, the pivot has now come, and we've now turned. Okay? So, let me back up now to just before and just after this pivot point. The concept of the discussion of church, the first discussion of that term in the New Testament, comes right before that point. It comes in verses 13 to about 20. And in that section, Jesus has called his disciples aside and has asked them the question, which is the focus, as I've just mentioned, of the first half of the book of Matthew. Who do people say I am? Do you remember what their answers were? You can cheat a little bit if you want to.
Richard.
Some people said Elijah. Some people said John the Baptist. Now, if some people are saying John the Baptist, then that implies that John the Baptist has already been executed by that point. And therefore, there are people who think, well, that's John the Baptist. Maybe Jesus is John the Baptist come back to life. But maybe Elijah, maybe John the Baptist, maybe one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, okay, who do you say I am? And I can almost imagine at that point most of the disciples look down at the ground, shuffle their feet, do anything to keep from being put on the spot. And Peter's the one who has the boldness to blurt it out. And what does he say? You're the Christ. And Christ is a Greek word which means Messiah. If you don't know that, he says, you're the Messiah. But saying that in Greek, he says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you remember what Jesus said after this, Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. The Father did. And you're going to be now known as Peter, which is sort of like saying Rocky for us. There have been too many movies with that particular title, so I won't go too far down that road. But Peter is a diminutive of Petrus. Petrus means rock, and Peter means like pebble or Rocky or something like that. And then Jesus says, upon this rock, which Baptists believe to mean the confession. If you figured out who Jesus is, you now have a foundation on which to be a disciple of his. On this rock, I will build my community, my church, my congregation, my body, if you will, to take one of Paul's metaphors from later in the Gospels. Okay? Now, if you notice, immediately after Peter's confession, verse 21, from that point onwards, Jesus began to make it clear to his disciples what he was here to do. Can you read that real quickly? The first few verses there. What's he here to do? He's here to go to the cross and to die. And you may notice Peter's next response is, Lord, that must not happen to you. At which point Jesus says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Now you're trying to obstruct the things that have to happen. So it's a conflicting emotional time for Peter and for everybody else. But the idea here is, if what Jesus calls his church, the community, the ones who are called out are the ones who begin to understand who he is. And he says, if you've been called out, you understand who I am, now it's time for you to know what I came to do. And therefore the rest of the book takes place. Now, the second mention of the church is only two chapters later. It's in Matthew 18. We've looked at Matthew 16. Now we're going to go over and look at Matthew 18. All right? Now, before I go into this, I want you to see the term first so that you know where the term church or so forth is. If you look at verse 17 and look down at the second half, don't worry about the context. In my translation, about two-thirds of the way through that verse is the word community. Do you see that word or a word like it? Some of you will have the word church. Some of you will have another word. Do you see a word like that? What is yours? Yours says church. Community. Somebody's translation in the other hour said congregation at this point. Okay? Assembly. Yours says, okay. So, assembly is another word. All right. Now, I want to go back now and get the context. Again, let me say, I find it very interesting that this is the next mention of church in order anyway of Scripture's appearance. Verse 15 starts, if your brother does something wrong, go and have it out with him alone, between your two selves. Who would brother be referring to in this context? A fellow believer. If he listens to you, you've won back your brother. If he does not listen, take one or two others along with you. One or two other what? Other believers. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy, whatever the misdemeanor, the evidence of two or three witnesses is required to sustain the charge. And now verse 17. If he refuses to listen to these, report it to, yours may say church, yours may say community or assembly or congregation, report it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, treat him like a Gentile or a tax collector. How are tax collectors supposed to be treated? Cast out. Separated. Disfellowshipped with the eternal. Who wrote this book? Matthew. What was Matthew's job before he became a believer? Okay. I don't think it's an accident that that particular term is there. Because Matthew knows what that feels like.
I think what he's saying here is that he treated him the way Jesus would treat a tax collector. Not the way the
non-believer treated
tax collector.
Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful?
Because he's speaking as a believer about believers.
Isn't that beautiful?
So this is the core of the kind of the scripture and the whole thing making stuff.
Let me go with a couple of the points I wanted to make, but let's not lose that in the process. Number one, what is this saying about a church? Remember, this is the second reference. The second reference. It all has to do with self-correction, of adjusting to each other, and of correcting error in each other. Peacemaking, if you will. And so, one of the things that I want to do as an exercise is I want to talk about what does church exist to accomplish? What are the things that are accomplished by church? And as I do that, I want you to realize the very first one the church talks, that the New Testament talks about, at least in order of appearance, isn't going to be the big ones that are on that list. It's going to be this one, self-correction, the correcting of each other, and the addressing of conflicts between people. That's the first one that the New Testament mentions. Maybe it's only an accident of order, but that's still what happens. Okay? So, let me start this way. My mother and my father, when I was young, made a big point to me about church. I want to make the same point with you by asking a question. Where is Bonaire Baptist Church located?
Wherever
the active members of Bonaire Church are located. I believe that to be a good answer to that, especially where members of the church are gathered together. Especially where members of the church are gathered together. Part of Bonaire Baptist Church is this morning in China, because Ron's in China this morning. Part of Bonaire Baptist Church is in Southeast Asia, because Carolyn and Ken, out of our other hour, are in Southeast Asia right now. And in a few weeks, part of our church is going to be in Atlanta for a few days. And we're going to pray about that. But there is a building that's associated with Bonaire Baptist Church that sits at the corner of Choctaw and Buford. What's supposed to happen in that building? Why do we have a building? What's supposed to happen within that building?
Worship. It's supposed to happen in that building.
What else?
Teaching.
I think there might be a better word on that particular block.
Anything else?
healing.
Evangelism, although I'm not sure it's the primary task of that's supposed to occur more.
Yeah, that's past. Well, that's the function. See, a lot of this is the function of what might happen in this place. But there's a very different list that you can put up. I've started putting a couple of those things on the right hand side. So far, the couple is one. But there's more things that can go on the right hand side. It's a very different sort of list than what's over on the left hand side. Okay. I think an argument could be made that prayer goes here. An argument could be made, I think, very strongly that prayer certainly occurs in these two. But I had somebody come up to me after the first hour and suggest that maybe that was important enough that I should put it down as a term of its own. I think prayer, unconnected to these things, we're talking not about this and this and this, but these intertwined and built. But what about over here? Let me take you back to last week. Some of you weren't here, but some of you were. Last week, there was a section, I think, in Corinthians where Paul talked about the spiritual gifts that were given to apostles, evangelists, preachers, teachers, and I think there was one more. There were a total of five. All very much church leadership spiritual gift positions. And he said, those gifts are given for a purpose. Remember what the purpose was? It wasn't edifying yet. That was the second half of it. The first, the building up was the second half. There was something that came first. The first thing it said was to equip. And then to equip the membership so that the membership built up the church. The body could be built up, and the word edifying is a variation on that thing. Equip for building up the body. So, healing, equipping.
Is that not Bible study and discipleship?
Well, I think that's one where it sort of shows up on both sides. But I'm trying to put a list over here that sort of has a different tone to it. As far as I'm concerned, almost everything the church does ought to fit in at least one of these categories. But in terms of what happens within the church, why do we have a building? We have a building so that we can come together. And when we come together, what's the purpose of our coming together? Certainly it's all of these things, but there's other things that have to do with the nature of how the body is built up. And I just want to get that list up here as well. I don't know if it's particularly magical which side of the paper comes off.
On that right side, I think you can put organized. In other words, organizing the believers in a way that they would be more effective than just total chaos as far as...
Let me try to give you a term that may help you see the kind of thing I'm driving at. Encouraging. Mentoring is good. Encouraging is what I suggest for you. Okay. There's a sort of a general word of supporting each other, but encouraging.
I have thought you were trying to think back to the time you were loving and knitting together.
I think that certainly is part of it. That's a way of talking about the outcome. But supporting each other, coming together, might be sort of the cover-all term. Why do we have a building? So we can come together.
Well, it speaks so often about, in relating to the different gifts and the equipment and all that it would be a complete body as opposed to just an arm trying to do the job of itself or a foot or whatever. And so
connecting or knitting or something like that. Some of the terms that we use in the other hour was strengthening. That none of us have the strength in and of ourselves. We would have some strength in the power of the Spirit. We have more strength when we're together in the power of the Spirit. That's when things are as they should be. So what I'm trying to do is get these are, I think, the important cover-all terms. But
comes in here like encouraging and equipping and strengthening and connected. Those are the reasons in part that we are building. Now, some of these things like service show up over here as well. Because we do have a building, there are certain things that we can do within the building. And upward basketball comes to mind. Certain times of the year, watching people gather together to write letters to prisoners. There's a place where we can come together to do those things. And somebody talked about witnessing, I think. Witnessing might fit in both places. But if all of our service comes within the building, we're probably in trouble. But certainly to have the building be a place where service can take place is a good thing. Okay? So where did the early church go for meetings like this? They went to people's houses.
Interestingly enough, that's not the only place they went. That's not the only place they went. I want to take you to Acts chapter 2. I think this is the third of the references it's given there. I want to take you to Acts chapter 2. Take a look at the first verse of Acts chapter 2. Take a look at the first verse of Acts chapter 2. What's it say? Pentecost. Peter's about to preach a sermon. You remember what happens at the end of his sermon? Let me help you a little bit. Take a look at verse 41 in this chapter. He preached a sermon. Verse 37, hearing this, they were cut to the heart, that is the people who heard him, and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What are we to do, brothers? You must repent," Peter answered, "and every one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Verse 40, he spoke to them for a long time using many other arguments and urged them, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." Verse 41, they accepted what he said and were baptized. And then the last sentence, what does it say? 3,000 people were added that day. They started the day with about 120 people, if you can take the number in the upper room as an indicator. They finished the day with 3,120. They went from a small, intimate fellowship to a mega church, all in one day. So how do you put 3,000 people together? Because they're coming from everywhere. Remember what happened? There had been an outpouring of the Spirit. People with every language around was hearing the good news in their own language. How is this happening? Peter says, this is what Joel was talking about. Your sons and daughters will start to prophesy. This is happening right now. And then he went on to tell them the story of Jesus. So here come 3,000 people. Well, we don't have to guess because we've got verse 42. So if we start reading, it says, and I want to do this very, very slowly. These remain, that is, these 3,000, remain faithful to, number one, mine says, the teaching of the apostles. You say something like that? Where does that fit on our list?
We might say Bible study or discipleship would be the equivalent for us.
Okay. Second sentence, to the brotherhood.
What's that? That's fellowship. Or at least that would be a good fit.
Verse 42 continues to the breaking of bread.
Two possible meanings here. What's one possible meaning? Could be communion of the Lord's Supper. What would that be? That would be the centerpiece of worship. Or it could mean meals together, the sharing of things, which could be fellowship, and it could very well be a combination of the two somehow. And it could be the sharing of meals with people who didn't have any, who were beyond that. Okay? And that was the first thing. The prayer. Which I think my credit in the first hour was correct. I should add that as an item to be specifically here rather than implied in some of these. Okay.
Now, what have they not mentioned
in that short list? What's the one thing that hasn't been mentioned in this single verse? They apply themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the brotherhood, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. What's the one thing that hasn't been mentioned? Why?
Very, very understandable. Why?
Love.
They just brought 3,000 people in, right? So you assemble those folks first, right? So the idea of outreach waits just a moment. It's still here, but it's not in this verse. This is sort of the front end, so let's keep reading. Everyone, verse 43 says, was filled with awe. The apostles worked many signs and miracles. All who shared the faith owned everything in common. They sold their goods and possessions and distributed the proceeds among themselves according to what each one needed. Pause there for a moment. What's that doing?
What's that
talking
about? That's beginning to come over on this list to some of this. People need help. We'll try to figure out what kind of help you need. We'll try to help you. And it's sort of physical support, health support, other things like that might be more there.
Okay? Now, verse 46. Each day, with one heart, they regularly... What does it say? Where? They met in the temple. And, mine actually says but met in the homes for the breaking of bread. Small groups. Big group. If you want to know why our church has an emphasis on trying to build small group activities of some kind, it's an echo of this particular idea here. How do you get 3,000 people to know each other? You get some of the people to know this group real well, and this group real well, and this group, and then you put those all those groups together in another place. Where did they meet? They met in the temple.
Why would Matthew have used the word temple?
Don't know. You got a thought?
Just, you know, because the curiosity is, those are the first two references to church that are in Matthew. Their context of church at that point would have been a temple. Their building was a temple.
The temple had big open areas within which anybody could come, and other areas where only certain types could come. So my picture would be they would be in the court of the Gentiles. I would think so. But what's interesting is there is a public and a private aspect to their activities, where there's worship and other things in the houses, and there's worship and other things in the public sector.
And if they met in the temple, the fear had not come upon them of being different from...
Somehow this is there. And now watch how the rest of this went. They shared their food gladly and generously. They praised God, and they were looked up to by everyone. And then the verse, day by day, the Lord added to their community those destined to be saved. Buried, I think, in those two verses is the outreach. There are hints of ministry, of service. There certainly are hints of a public gathering that others would be welcome to witness or to look at, and probably some kind of interactions one-on-one with people they knew, because the temple would be a general gathering place.
That's what Travis was talking about too today, and that the people were looked up to by everyone at church today,
and
help me here. We're having our inside of our conversation. We clearly don't have. Where does the act of baptism come into play? Is it after this time frame in history, or because it's not listed up there as part of an activity of the church, the believers, long or later? I don't think verse 41.
Yeah, let me take you back. Let me take you back to the tail end of verse 40 and the start of verse 41. I think it's at the start of verse 41.
Okay.
Remember, in verse 37, Peter has given his sermon. Up to verse 36. Verse 37. Hearing this, they, that is the people who were listening, were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What must we do, brothers?" "You must repent," Peter answered, "and every one of you must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then verse 40, they accepted what he said and were baptized.
We're on a list on the fourth of baptism.
Yeah. That's a great question. I would see that as something that usually would take place in the building. It would be sort of a building function, but we've broken out of that, haven't we? Right. And by doing so, we suddenly have a public witness. If we have a baptism service within the walls of this church, if you're not within the walls of the church, you won't see it. The last time we were at the river, I have this recollection of four or five people who've been sitting on the dock of the bay Still sitting there all the way through most of this thing, right? And the fishermen come through and the boats and all this. And it's something public. It says in another place, we won't hit it today and we may not hit it when we get there. But it says in another place a little bit later, as maybe some of the separation started to set in. It said they were still meeting in the temple, but others were afraid to join them. And then it says the next phrase, but some did. So there seemed to be just sort of an increase of the separation of the two groups. But early on, it was just, you know, we're going to gather and talk about this, the excitement and so forth that was there.
I think this is an uncanny topic today, when we were just talking about how the CR/Northstar having their services in the building the first time, mm-hmm. all summer. And we were just talking about that, and how that some of these people have been in nature.
They certainly are not thinking this one.
Or this one.
And the truth is, they're very used to doing it. And it's really interesting to see this. There were the private times and there were the public times. Persecutions hadn't come yet in great detail.
Okay, that was the third of the scripture references to church. Let's go to the fourth one that's listed with the Article 6, the church. And that's just a couple of chapters later. That's Acts chapter 5.
I wonder if temple was temple and church was the home church.
I think they would have said church was the group.
Was the group of people, right?
Was the group of people. And I think they would have thought, using our words today, they would have thought with some term that talked about the small group house that I go to and the large group that meets at the temple. They could have met anywhere, but they met at the temple, implying that they saw a connection between the worship they had been in the past offering there and that they were worshiping now. But I don't know. I think that's an interesting thing to pursue. Take a look at Acts chapter 5.
You mean the synagogue?
No. The term that's used there was they met at the temple. And since they were in Jerusalem at this point, the temple became a gathering place.
Synagogue. Worshiping with believers and non-believers in the temple.
Again, there's a reference later in Acts that implies some separation started to set up, that the believers were in this corner and the ones who were not part of them were over someplace and they didn't feel real comfortable joining them. I don't know if I'll make a big deal out of it when we get there, but that is something that you'll see a little later, but probably not today.
You can see the excitement that what they've been practicing all these years finally makes sense.
But they did it every day, didn't they?
Every day. You know, some of the ones who went to work would go to work, but when you could, you'd come.
Right.
Every day would be a group.
This novel where there are a lot of Gentiles.
Most of these would have been Jewish people. Some would be Jewish people from Jerusalem area or from Judea. Some would be Jewish people from anywhere in the world. Remember the languages that these heard. These were mostly Jewish people on pilgrimage to Jerusalem.
Right, and that's why meeting in the area of the Gentiles doesn't seem right to me, because Peter hasn't gotten his big unveiling yet as far as that we could include.
All I was saying was that there would be areas where only the leaders could go.
Right, yeah.
I forget which the parts were. All that is simply to say there would be places within the temple map where large crowds can gather, and they probably have chosen one of those.
Okay, we've had three references so far. First reference was Jesus talking about the foundation for the church is understanding who he is, and by implication, understanding what he came to do. The second reference talks about church discipline, problem, overcoming problems, peacemaking, self-correction, church governance, if you will. The third one talks about the way the church grows, the things that the church does, the interactions that they have and all that, which I think is the clearest message to the central subject that we're dealing with. But now look at the fourth of these. The fourth message of this is in verse 11 of chapter 5 of Acts. Again, I want to read it out of context, and then I want to back up and put it in context. Verse 11, chapter 5 of Acts, and a great fear came upon the whole church. And all who heard it. The whole church, I think, would be their reference for the large group. Okay? Now, what was it that caused this great fear to come on the church? Well, you back up to what we just read, and it said people who had resources would sell those resources and use the money for the support of people who had needs. And so at the early part of this, there were people coming in and saying, I've sold some land, here's the money, do with it what you will. And a man named Ananias came in and he said, I've sold some land, here's the money, here's all the money that I got from selling the land, do with it what you will. But Ananias wasn't speaking the truth. He had not given all the money. If you listen real carefully to what the apostle said to him, this is in verses 1 through 10. The apostle said to him, was this money not your own to do with as you wish? There's no requirement being set up that you have to sell everything you have and give all the money to the church. That's not what the message was. But the message was, whatever you do, we need to be able to trust that when you say something, it means that. Now, if you notice what happens, I don't think the disciples would have expected the outcome. When Ananias is confronted with his lying, he drops dead. They're carrying him out, probably wrapped in a sheet. His wife comes in. They check her story. It's the same as the husband's. They confront her. She drops dead. The message, I don't think, is lie, you're going to drop dead. I think the message is the church is going to have a serious problem knitting together, being able to do the kind of building up of the body that it needs to do if you and I can't trust each other. So that honesty with each other has got to be another bedrock. And notice what's the overall subject here. The overall subject here is conflict resolution, peacemaking, dealing with issues and problems, governance, discipline, all those kinds of things of congregational governance or congregational interaction. How does a church function and get along? And I think there's several things to be said here. I simply point out the first four topics that they talk about is what's the foundation for the church? Number three, how does the church function and grow? How does it bring new people in? How does it strengthen itself? And in between, the other two subjects both have to do with conflict resolution, the dealing with problems, and the vital importance that people in the church be open and honest with each other. Let me take that a step further. Somebody asked Jesus at one point what the great commandment of the law was. You remember that? You remember his answer was, there's not one, there's two. So, what's your answer? What's the greatest commandment of the Bible? Is your answer, oh, wait a minute, there's two? Let me train you. Your answer is no, there's three. Because in John 14, John 15, when it talks about Jesus with his disciples in the upper room, he says to them, I give you a new commandment. And he puts the third in place. In his lifetime, he talked about the first two. In the upper room, he gave the third. What's the first great commandment? Love God. What's the second great commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the third great commandment? Love each other. You can't love each other if you can't trust each other. You can't love each other if you can't count on each other. You can't love each other if you never see each other. You can't love each other if you're not somehow knit together and connected by mutual support, mutual encouragement, mutual correction, mutual equipment. Coming together, strengthening each other. Does it matter whether you go to church or not? If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, it's not that you're going to go to hell and lose your salvation if you don't go to church. That's not the issue. The issue is you will never be the kind of person God wants you to be if you have not built a connection with other believers in some kind of local church. Listen to a good preacher at the end of a good sermon, and that good preacher will say, you need to find a place to build your life in connection with other people, and maybe it's here. Wherever it is, find that place. Build it there. What is church? It's the people with whom we are building connections as part of God's family. And it's the place where we come together to do that. We're almost done. There's the next two references The next two references are in Acts 6 and Acts 14. I want to do these real quickly and then we'll finish. Acts 6, verse 1. At this time, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenists, that is the Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, made a complaint against the Hebrews, that is the Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians. In the daily distribution, their own widows were being overlooked. And the 12 said, we've got enough things to do when we're worrying about trying to lead in all these things here. So why don't you pick 7 people and set them apart to try to take care of this ministry? What was the term used for those 7? Remember? I'm not sure that the term is used right here. But it's certainly referred back to later. This is the establishment of deacons. And it's the church that's doing that. Verse 6. The Hellenistic Jewish Christians, the ones of Greek-speaking Jewish Christians, chose some people, presented those to the apostles, that's verse 6, and after prayer they laid their hands on them. It talks about the church appointing and setting aside people. The idea is laying their hands. Did you all have that in your hour? For Bill and for Becky or for the people like them who are going to go on the youth trip? Did you have that moment? There's something very scriptural about that. There's something very scriptural about that. The church, through a process the church devises on the leadership of the Spirit, selects people for certain cases of special services. In the Baptist Faith and Message record, there's a sentence that says the church's scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. This is the establishment of the first of those. What does the term deacon mean? It is a transliteration, diakonos or something like that is the original Greek word. So it's transliteration means you simply say that word in an English way. But do you remember what that word means? It means servant. That's what the word deacon means. Baptist Faith and Message says the scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. Let's go to Acts 14. This is what we will quit with this morning. In Acts 14, we have the appointment of the second group. Now, it's buried in the middle. It's buried in the middle of the tail end of one of Paul's missionary journeys. He and some other people had been off doing some things. And he talks in chapter 14, verse 21, having preached the good news in that town and made a considerable number of disciples, they went back through some places where they had already been on their journey, and it names them, Lystra and so forth. They put fresh heart into the disciples, encouraging them to persevere in the faith. And then verse 23, in each of these churches they appointed, my translation says, elders. What does yours say? That's the phrase that most people in Baptist circles take to mean pastors. I will point out to you, it says in each of the churches, each is singular, they appointed elders, plural. So, we think of pastor as singular. There's one pastor for a church. Senior pastor, we might call that. This seems to speak of leaders of some kind, but the term pastor is usually used for that. In my translation, the word elder seems to be the parallel for that. Okay? There's other places in Scripture where it talks about the responsibilities, where it talks about the qualifications for these, and we'll talk about some of that next week. But you will notice what it says. With prayer and fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. And then at the tail end of this, down in verse 27 and 28, when they got back home, they made a report. When a church commissions folks to go and do work, when the folks come back from doing that work, they often report to that church. That's the proper thing to do. So the church has some knowledge of what they've done, commissioning them before they go and hearing from them when they return. Most of the time, our church follows that policy. When folks go, they'll come back and you'll hear something of their experiences.
Okay?
And it uses the word church in that context. Appointing elders in the churches, reporting to the church a little bit later. We've begun, I think, to get a pretty good look at what churches are. We're going to stop at that point. We'll do a little bit more next week with the remainder of the scriptures that are here. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for your Son who loved us enough to go to the cross and die for us, and who lives today, sending his Spirit to live in our hearts. More than anything else today, we pray that you would teach us what church really is and teach us how to be part of this one so that where we go, your Spirit will go and the effects of this church will go. And we pray that you can teach us how to be more and more responsive to your Spirit in that work. All these things we pray in your Son's name. Amen.